Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we open the broadcast with just an underscoring the fact that Christianity is distinct from all of the other religions of the world. Because unlike other religions, Christianity is rooted in history and in evidence. Of all the influential religious leaders of the world, only Jesus Christ claimed to be God in human flesh. And of course, that was not an empty boast, for through the historical reality of the resurrection, Christ vindicated his claim to deity. There are other religions like Buddhism and Islam. They claim miracles in support of their faith. However, unlike Christianity, these miracles lack historical validation. Christianity is unique in that it is a coherent belief structure. Some Christian doctrines may transcend comprehension. However, unlike the claims of other religions, they are never irrational or contradictory. And one final point, let me say that Christianity is also unique in that it cogently accounts for the vast array of phenomena that we encounter in everyday life. Phenomena like the human mind or the laws of science or the laws of logic or ethical norms or justice, love, meaning in life, the problem raised so often on the broadcast of evil and suffering and, of course, truth. In other words, Christianity corresponds with the reality of our present world condition, and we have the great privilege of communicating all that and more to a lost and searching world. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Elaine, listening in Washington. Hi.
Well, hi. I want to ask you about communion. So can you explain it in depth? Because people don't really understand it.
Sure. And for the first 1,000 years of church history, you only had one church, and the practice of communion was therefore universally accepted within the true church as being the real presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this continued on, actually, even in the Western church, when the Western church split between the Protestants and the Catholics. Luther was famous for believing in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And in a colloquy with Zwingli in the Marsberg Castle in Germany, Zwingli accused Luther of bread worship and said, "How can Christ really be present in the elements?" And Luther said, "If you can explain to me how Christ can be one person with two natures, I will explain to you how Christ can really be present in the elements." And what Luther was saying, and rightly so, is that this is a great mystery. And the Eastern Church never tried to unravel that mystery. They put it in a category like unto the Incarnation and the Trinity. These are mysteries. We believe them, but these are nonetheless mysteries. But this mystery is critical from the perspective of what the church has always taught about theosis or deification. Luther saying that word became flesh so that flesh might become word. Now, that did not mean that Luther believed that we could become as God is in the Godhead. Rather, he believed that we might become, by partaking in the grace of the Eucharist, what Christ is by nature. We, through that, are brought into the life of the Trinity. So the whole idea was, within the context of the church, to partake of the graces that God so richly lavishes upon us so that we might experience Christ in fullness, the recognition that Christ not only saves us by his death, but he saves us into his life so that we might have life that is life to the full. And Jesus became ultimately clear about this in the Gospel of John, where you have a report of the Lord's own words. It is clear and profound with respect to the living power inherent in the real presence of Christ. When we partake of the mystical supper instituted by our Lord, we live in him, he lives in us. When we do not, we have no life. And again, the words of our Lord are emphatic in this regard. Most assuredly, said Jesus, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And we want to ultimately live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Let's go to Chris in New York, New York. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank, good afternoon. I just want to say I thank the Lord every day for your ministry and what you do and the ability to listen in every day, which is a blessing in itself. My question is, in Proverbs, when Solomon writes about wisdom and how important wisdom is to seek God's wisdom and how it's everywhere, it shouts from the street corners. And then when I read Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, it's just a little confused when he compares the wise man and the fool and how it seems like he's saying death is the great equalizer, but then how Solomon writes that, you know, he was wise in his ways, but he considers that vanity. So I'm just confused, why would he consider it vanity when the importance of it is so evident in the Word of God, wisdom?
Yeah, it is. And if you have no perspective of eternity, everything is vanity. I mean, you think about a person. I was just reading of someone who died at around 100 years of age, one of the richest men in the world. And you think, whoa, now he leaves all that he accumulated over the years to people. What will they do with it? I remember a good friend of mine, one of the richest people in the world, and he was always concerned about what would happen to his foundation when he died. Who would run the foundation, and would the giving go to causes that he believed in? So he recognized that life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow, and all these accumulated riches, you can't take them with you. You can send them on ahead, but you can't take them with you. So the idea here is that if you only have an earthly perspective, everything is vanity, everything is foolishness, everything is vainglory. I love this passage, by the way, the passage you're alluding to, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, when I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also? In other words, just like the fool, I'm going to die? What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man, too, must die. So again, without an eternal perspective, without laying up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, everything is vain glory and foolishness. Only those whose eyes reach beyond mean earthly vanities to eternal verities, only those are the truly wise. Now, here's what's important with Ecclesiastes. You have to read the whole book. And not only that, but read the book in light of what Solomon has said in other places. You have truisms given to us by Solomon in the Proverbs. To go through those every month, I think very, very important. By the way, 31 chapters, most months have 31 days, and therefore you can go through a chapter a day. But virtually every principle, every maxim for successful daily living encapsulated in the book of Proverbs, every enterprise becomes strong through wise planning, by staying abreast of the facts, or there's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Or honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first of all your produce, so that your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Well, many, many other proverbs spring to mind, but going through them, you recognize that wisdom is being communicated and done so in a way that you can grasp and apply to the circumstances of your everyday life. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to the phone callers. Next up is Ida listening in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Ida.
Hi. I have a question.
Sure.
When the repentant sinner on the cross asked Jesus, Jesus replied, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Yet, 3 days later, when Mary greeted him outside the grave, he said, "Do not touch me, for I haven't been to my Father yet." What was he really saying there?
Yeah, there's two entirely different scenarios going on here. On the one hand, you have the thief on the cross who is going to die, and you have Jesus Christ who is also going to die. When we talk about dying, we're not talking about ceasing to exist. And so Jesus is saying to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And remember Jesus saying to the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So the thief on the cross and Jesus Christ were absent body, but they were present with the Lord, as the scripture communicates. They were in the presence of God. Now, Jesus resurrected from the dead. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who was Theanthropus, the God-man in the flesh, became Theanthropus, the God-man once again. And he is forever that. Now, Mary, remember, was communicating with Jesus during the time between his resurrection and his ascension. So Jesus now ascends to the right hand of the Father. All of these are anthropomorphisms, but it's a way of saying that Christ transcends time and space. Certainly not a way of saying that Jesus Christ was ascending in the sense of going up like a rocket ship. I mean, if he's traveling at the speed of light, he wouldn't be out of our little universe yet. The ascension in that sense is a transcending of time and space. Of course, the thing that all of us look forward to with great anticipation is the time that Jesus appears a second time. So a different scenario with the thief on the cross, because that's prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and with Mary, which is between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Mansoor in Michigan. Hi, Mansoor.
Hello, Brother Hank. May praise the Lord. We love you. You have done so much. I listen to you, and I love you as my brother in Christ.
Well, thank you. That's a great encouragement to me.
I have called you before. I used to be Muslim, and I have accepted the Lord in the 25 years ago, and I am a light and a salt of the Lord through the Holy Spirit.
Oh, wonderful.
I have a question. When Jesus informed that he was going to leave, Peter said that he complained, and he said no. And then the Lord said that basically Satan, you know, stay behind me, or he said, Satan, do not, you know, he called him Satan. Did Jesus call him Satan, or did he say that you are acting upon from Satan?
Yeah, it's the latter, certainly, because remember, Satan had tempted Jesus Christ. And these temptations that were in the desert were very, very graphic. Jesus could have foregone the redemption of the world. He could have had voluntarily the cup pass from him. But as Theanthropus, the God-man, again, this is a great mystery, one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine, you have Jesus being tempted in a very real way, but he's saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, speaking from the perspective of his humanity. And now you have Peter essentially saying the same thing, so that Jesus would not do what he had come to do, and that is provide redemption for all of humankind. All those that respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and be a participant in the kingdom because of the mediatorial work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. So Satan was animating or working really through Peter at that point. And as I've said many times, Satan cannot throw you somewhere. He cannot hit you, but he does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it most certainly can penetrate the ear of the mind. And for this reason, Satan is tempting Peter, and Jesus is calling it for what it is. Now, we don't have that same prerogative. When we're tempted, we don't know whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. Now, the one thing we do know is that there is an antidote, and the antidote is to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we can take our stand, and after everything, we can stand. Stand firm, as Paul is communicating in that beautiful passage. I call it the covering, God's plan to protect you from evil, with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. So we should know how to stand when we are tempted. It is not our prerogative, however, to know exactly where the temptation is coming from. Sometimes we can figure it out, and other times we cannot. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tom. He's listening in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Tom.
Hello, Hank. I've enjoyed your show for a long time. I'm Catholic, and I know one of the things we have in common with the Orthodox is our veneration of Mary. And I was just wondering what role Mary now plays in your faith life.
Well, you know, Mary is, I think, in the ultimate sense, our example of being Christ-like, of being humble, of being filled with Christ, of experiencing what is known as theosis. And so she is the example to all Christians. We all want to be like Mary. And I think this is a great, great antidote to people who say that Christianity in some way or other is a patriarchal religion. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Our great example is Theotokos. And so we venerate Mary. Obviously, we never worship Mary. You'll recall in the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter, the very last page, the angel is giving John a revelation, and then John bows down, and the angel immediately gasps, "Please don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Worship God." So worship is for God alone, but we most certainly can venerate Mary, and I think your question is a very appropriate question. I think oftentimes in my life, I've had an inadequate view of Mary. You know, we would say, and correctly so, Mary was born with the same broken gene that we were. That's true as far as it goes. But Mary became the ultimate example for us to follow. And we not only have this clearly communicated in Scripture, but we also have this clearly communicated from the biblical text to the apostles, to the church fathers, and therefore the regard for Mary is not something to be taken lightly.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sean. He's listening in Iowa. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I've been listening to your program for a couple of years. I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you so much.
My question is, you were talking about the pre-tribulation view and how you basically dismissed it as not being legitimate, but you didn't give any Bible verses, at least I didn't hear, Bible verses you could shed light on what is the correct position.
Well, look, I mean, you talk about the pre-tribulational position, the first thing you have to say about it is it's relatively new. It's a 19th century idea. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it does mean that we should examine it very, very closely. There's no biblical verse, there's no collection of biblical verses that give us any sense whatsoever of a pre-tribulational rapture. In fact, let me say this. that one of the great and glorious passages on resurrection has actually been used inappropriately for a pre-tribulational rapture model. So I think what we need to do is look at those passages and read those passages in their intended context. And when we do, we find out that what's really going on there is we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope because Jesus died and rose again. So again, it's a great and glorious passage in context on resurrection, the hope of all believers. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As I close the broadcast, I want to thank people who stand with me in this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth. We'll be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.